Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16.
Good job. Just like I did it. Added a word. Taking up. It's oh. Taking the. I did the same thing. Like I said, when I've been putting on the armor for 27 years, and so I even say it a little bit differently. I say, help me to take up the shield of faith. And so I'm like, oh, you got to get this out. Quit that. You know, because I'm talking to God when I'm putting it on and reminding myself of the attitude of what we're supposed to be doing and putting on Christ. And so it's not a formula. It is an attitude of getting dressed and keep getting dressed and keep putting on all the attributes of Christ. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16.
Good job. Anybody else?
Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one.
You will be able to.
What?
You did it right the first time.
You will be able
to quench. Start again. Start again.
The fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16.
Good job. Yeah, you did it right the first time, and then you backed off and left out, will be able. Anybody else? Rose?
Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16.
Good job. Good job.
I had to listen to it four times.
Well,
three.
I do have the task of talking about faith. We've been studying the armor of God, and it's interesting that we get to the fourth piece of what I call the defensive armor, and it says above all. And so everything about the Christian life is by faith. So we have to understand that. That's why it's saying above all. I've seen some places where people were saying to cover all. And so they're talking about, and it just isn't in the word. When you look up the word above, it's not to cover the other pieces of the armor. Although a soldier might do that when he had a real shield. But this is above all. So it's the most important thing. See, because you must have faith. You must trust God, believe God, look to God. The entire Bible is about faith in God, trusting Him confidently. Well, let's just look, because faith is the word pistis. Obviously, we get the word pistio, believing God, from that word. We'll come back to it more. But if you'll remember, as we put on the armor of God, it's an attitude. It's an attitude, and every piece is Christ. And we'll see that as we keep moving, that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We'll see that in Hebrews 12. And this, above all, is as a relation of distribution. It's of time and place and order. There's no way without faith that we can even believe that Jesus is the truth. How do you put on the belt of truth without faith in believing that He's truth? How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness and say, oh Lord, thank you for your right standing that you've given me and you've taken my sin, unless you do it by faith? Because we can't say it. We just believe and trust God that He has provided for us a perfect salvation. And then the same thing, how do I prepare my feet or get ready for the gospel of peace without faith? How do I do anything in the kingdom of God without faith? And that's the reason we have a shield of faith. So it's above everything else, because I can't believe nothing without faith. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where we're always talking about, read the word of God. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And as you're reading the word of God, you're seeing that God is very trustworthy, that he's a faithful God, that he always does everything that he said he's going to do. He kept all of his promises. And that's why it's so important to read the foundation, read the Old Testament, to see his character, to see his nature, to see what he's doing, everything that he's doing. Now, of course, God gives all of us a mustard seed of faith. Just a small bit of faith. And now as you water it with the Holy Spirit and read the word of God, it grows. It's going to automatically grow. And that's what we want to look at, is that we want to grow our faith. But you can't grow your faith by ignoring God. Well, I'm a Christian, and then you go live in the world. Well, I'm a Christian, and you never go to church. Well, I believe, and then you never water. You're never in the word of God. You're never looking to obey and to follow. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And we follow by faith, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus. We'll get there. Calm down. Calm down. We're going to get to Hebrews chapter 12. But it's going to take a little bit. So the enemy comes and he wants to attack us. The enemy wants to lie to us. He wants us with guilt and shame and condemnation. And then he wants to tempt us. And every bit of that is to play on our emotions and our feelings to get us to think that we're not saved. And that's why we need faith to believe the truth. And in the truth, we learn our identity. And by faith, we're learning what God tells us is truth. And we stand. That's what we're doing. Remember, we're talking about having done all to stand. Because the enemy wants to attack you. And the enemy uses your feelings, your emotions. He uses the world. He uses peer pressure. He uses all these things around you and even tempts you. And then when you fail and you fall into the temptation, he goes, see, you're guilty. You need to be shame, shame, shame. And then he uses all that to make you think that you don't believe or you don't trust, because he wants us to walk in unbelief. It's the opposite, if you will, of walking by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 on the wall there. And he wants us to walk in unbelief. And when you're walking in unbelief, you're literally quenching the spirit instead of by faith quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. You literally will put out the work of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of promise. And see, we can do that by trying to walk out the gospel in the flesh. By walking in unbelief, by living in a way. And that's why it's so important is to feed your faith. Again, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And hearing has the connotation of when you do hear it, you obey it. You learn to obey it, and then your faith is going to grow much like a muscle. Think about this for a minute. We're saved by grace. How? Through faith. Ephesians 2:8-10. We can't even, you're saved by grace, really? I don't believe that. See, now you have to have faith. Now we have to appropriate faith to even understand grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that we should walk in them. And so everything that we do in the Christian walk has to be by faith, right? It has to be by faith. 1 Peter 5:9 says that our faith, we actually resist the devil by faith. Let's just look there. We'll look at a couple of these. I'm going to walk through a few of these things. We're going to receive the gift of faith and then build upon it. What did I say? 1 Peter 5:9. Do you guys remember this verse? Anybody remember it? Actually, we can start in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He's faking it. He's lying to you. Seeking whom he may devour. Look, resist him. How? steadfast in the faith. Now, this word faith is also referring to the entire gospel scheme of things, but you're having faith in the truth, and that's why we need a shield of faith. And, of course, a soldier would have that shield, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So that's how you would resist him. And then 1 John 5:4, look at 1 John 5:4, as we just look at a few of these, faith is on every page. So, and everything that you do in life is going to be done by faith. Everything that you do in the Christian life. If it's not by faith, it's sin, we're told over in Romans. If you don't do it by faith, it's sin, because it becomes flesh. 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Some texts say your faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes? This is the word pistio, but it comes from the word faith. Pistis. That Jesus is the Son of God. It's just over and over and over and over that faith has to be appropriated. It's not a muscle, but it's like a muscle. Because you're flexing it, you're working it, you're growing it. You're learning to trust God. Every day when you walk out, you're trusting God. You know, and that's the way faith grows. And so as you're in the Word, though, you're going, wow, look, David trusted God and he came to. Wow, they trusted God. Wow, look what happened. Wow, every promise God ever said, he came true. And you learn the character of God, and you learn that he's trustworthy, and you can have faith in God, and you can trust God, and you can follow God and believe God, and, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all those fiery darts that the enemy throws at you. And the enemy will throw darts. He's the creator of sin. He's the creator that caused the rebellion, and he knows how to throw darts. Now, he can't read your mind. Listen, he cannot read your mind, but he knows how you react. He knows how you do things. And he knows that if he throws this little dart or this idea or this thought, right, and he can use your flesh, so you might say, well, the enemy don't throw. Well, yeah, it's your flesh. But when your flesh is not obeying the truth and walking in righteousness and listening to the Spirit and preparing the gospel, then you're sitting around, and it's the devil's playground, and you go, huh. And see, and you should, like 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, you take those thoughts captive. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, by faith, the weapons of our warfare, faith is not in there. But we have to believe by faith that the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. For the tearing down of strongholds, for the casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself according to the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's faith. We have to say, here's the truth. I want to know the knowledge of God. I want to know my identity with God. I want to know my life with God, my calling with God. I want to grow in my faith, so I have to have a daily walk of faith. And so I have to take up the shield of faith to do that and trust him that if he called me to be a teacher or a preacher, or he called me to be an evangelist, or he called me to be an administrator, or he called me to do whatever he called me to do, that he who called me will also do it. He doesn't just call you, but he does it. So you have to trust him that he's equipping you to walk out this. He's called us, and he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we have to believe that by faith. And so many Christians have a very weak faith. They think that the very first time they sin, or the very first time they blow it, or the very first time they don't read their Bible, that the enemy, God is just, I'm done. I'm done for. Listen, you're forever. How do you say that again? Oh, forever. You're complete in the beloved. If he died for you, then he bought you with his blood. And until you see something different, you need to believe that and walk by faith. Now, if you go running off and you're just over there and you're living in a bucket of sin and you're going, it's okay, I'm already saved, then that once saved, always saved thing is real messed up, isn't it? Because you're not even trying to obey God. So there's something wrong with your salvation. There's a problem with your salvation if you would go away and just want to live any way you wanted to. And that's the apostasy of the church, that they're being told that faith, I already believe God. Well, what do you believe about him? That he saved you so you can wrestle with sin all your life or be set free? What do you believe about him? That you can take up the shield of faith or you can just do what you want and chase the world? See, there's a big difference between which Jesus you're serving and which one has saved you. He set us perfectly free to follow him and to live a life of faith. And the just shall, for we walk by faith and not by sight, the just shall live by faith. And so we're taking up above all. This is so important because you can't believe anything else. You can't do anything else. You can't at all. I mean, we don't need a calculator. There's absolutely nothing you can do without faith. And we're going to go there soon. To just hold on to yourselves. So you're taking up, you're receiving, you take it to yourself, the shield of faith. And it's compared, and once again, here he is with these soldiers, and he's looking at their armament and how they're fighting, and it's a spiritual war. We can't see the war, but we can see the ramifications of the war. We can see the places where the spiritual realm, the demonic realm is winning. We can see where people are walking by faith. You can see the substance. You can see the evidence. You can see everything about how a person is living by the victory they're walking in or the defeat they're walking in. And it's because of faith or unbelief. It's believing or unbelief. Believing would be pistio, which is the word that comes from pistis. And then unbelief is apistis, which means you have no belief. You have no faith. No faith at all. So the shield of faith. Now the soldiers would have two different shields. They'd have a small shield, for in close knife fighting. But when they would besiege a castle, they literally had a big wood shield. Many of you have heard this before. A huge shield that probably about 4 foot by two and a half foot. I mean, huge. So these soldiers had to be buff, solid wood. And when they would go to besiege a castle or an enemy, the enemies began to fire fiery arrows. Or some people say it was like those corn stalks that they would light them on fire and they'd shoot them at them. But arrows either dipped in something and lit. And what would happen is they'd go, incoming! And they would drop down and make a wall of wood. It'd be like they put all their shields together. You could lock them actually together, the soldiers could. But then the arrows would hit them, and then they would catch on fire. And so now your shield's on fire, and you're having to put that out instead of fighting the battle. You're standing there with fire, 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 you know. And so the soldiers began, before they would begin a besieging, they would dip them in the river, and they'd get them wet. So now these things have to be heavy as can be. Wet wood, 4x2, big as a door, or a half a door. And then when the arrow or the fire would hit, it would go, and it would quench it. It would put it out, and they could keep attacking. They could stay focused on the battle. And this is what this is a picture of, is when we're walking by faith, we understand the truth that Christ loved us. He died for us, and we're free in the Beloved. We have liberty in the Beloved to follow him. And then we have a breastplate of righteousness, which we have perfect righteousness. Every sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. And we walk in perfect righteousness because of his righteousness. He has justified us perfectly. Then we can actually be prepared by the Holy Spirit with our feet ready to walk and go out and deliver the gospel to others. But we have to take up the shield of faith to believe this. And one of the most amazing things, like I said, is when the darts are coming, and people don't have enough faith to believe it, you have this wall of faith. So you can put your shield up with somebody else and help them in their faith by praying for them. Or let's look over at Luke 5. It's in Mark also. Mark, but go to Luke 5. It's in Mark 2 also. One of the things, and there's only so many places I can go to in our time that we have allotted for us. 5:17, we have this testimony here in 5:17 of Luke. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, talking about Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now this, I'm not sure, when you look this up, that's paralyzed is kind of like our modern day word, but it says palsy in the King James, but it literally means feeble or sick, or to loosen beside or loosen aside. I don't get the word paralyzed actually from that, but that's the way they're translating it. But the thing was that he was on a bed. He couldn't get up. And so I'm not going to, I mean, I'm just telling you, because when I looked at it, I go, I don't think that even means that. So it could mean something else. But he was in his bed. He couldn't get up. He couldn't get to Jesus. There was some reason why he couldn't make it to Jesus. And the paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Now listen, I don't know if you guys know, but when we're trying to get people saved, we want to get them before Jesus. Okay, a lot of people think, well, if we can just get them to church. No, you want to get them before Jesus. Church buildings are not saving people. Jesus saves people. The Holy Spirit gives people faith. But we've got some other kind of gospel today where we think if they just get to church and get involved in our program, it'll be good. They need to be laid before Jesus. And that's what we do when we're praying. We're just laying them before Jesus when we lift them up. So watch. And when, this is verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, because he's on the bed and they stayed on the bed, he could be paralyzed. I don't know what's going on with palsy or with this word here. But listen to me. They're trying to bring him, and there's such a crowd, they can't get through the crowd. And sometimes that's what's going on in faith today. Sometimes in churches today, there's so many programs and so many things going on that you can't get people to Jesus. You can't get them to Jesus because of all the other man-made programs and things that are in the way of getting there. There's so much religion. But they said, okay, well, let's go up on the roof and we'll take the shingles right off the roof and lower this guy down right in front of Jesus. Because that's where we want people to be at. That's where you and I are supposed to be at. Coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, where's Jesus? He's sitting in heaven on the throne of grace. He's sitting there. We're coming boldly to meet with him. And so they lower him down with ropes. What an amazing thought. To be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove with their buddy here. That they're trying to get to Jesus. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith. Listen. I believe he's talking about the men that are trying to get him there. Now, obviously the word there can include even the man saying, hey guys, lower him down. I don't see that in the context of this text though. I see these four men trying to get their buddy to Jesus, and then they take their faith, they take their faith, and they say, let's get him before Jesus. And I think that's what we're supposed to be doing with people. Just lift them up to the throne. This is why we should be praying. We should have a long prayer list of people that need Jesus. And if they already know Jesus, we should be praying for them that they would be discipled by Jesus. Because men really cannot disciple people. As Jesus disciples me and as I walk it out, and then we learn together, you can learn, but it has to be the Holy Spirit that is leading you. It cannot be man. If you're following man, you're involved in religion. We need to be following the Holy Spirit, be following Christ. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. He's a person. And now he's the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And so we don't want to be quenching the Spirit. We want to be, by faith, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. And everything that we do, listen, everything is going to be by faith. Right? Even in the spiritual war that's going on, we cannot see in the spiritual realm. But the Spirit who dwells in us knows what's coming. The Spirit who dwells in us sees everything. The Spirit that dwells in us knows the heart of God because he is God. And he knows how to grow our faith up. And sometimes we have to go through things and trust God, wait upon God. But what we do is rush out and take care of it in the flesh instead of waiting on God to take care of it. We're always rushing out. We're angels, spirited, tread, and there we are. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees, remember they're sitting around? The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They finally said something smart. That's true. Only God can forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's the fear of God, maybe they will be. And I just wanted to finish the text so you would see what else happened when that happened. But listen, we can put the shields together. So that's what they would do when they were besieging a castle. And they've got these wet shields. They literally had little hooks on them. And when the arrows would come, they would drop and hook the shields together. And there'd be a wall of faith. There would be this whole wall of wet wood, and it's putting us together as we pray together. We grow together, and we're a body of Christ that is believing God for the salvation of other souls. But the problem is that we're so scattered in the church today that we have our own thing that we have going on. And that might be what they think, and they think, and they think, and they think, but there's so much division instead of all of us being of one mind. The mind of the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation of souls. I don't have a new message. This is it. By faith, we need to be all concerned about the same thing. And that's what's on the heart of God. Because on the heart of God was the salvation of souls so much that he sent his Son, that he come down and became a man to die for us. And if we believe that by faith, we can be saved. That if he died and rose again. That's to believe again over there, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's pistio. It comes from faith. It comes from the mustard seed of faith. And then you believe. And then that's what this pistis here actually means. Listen, it's faith. It's pistis. It's belief. It means to believe. It means persuasion or credence or moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. Listen, that's what faith is. You're believing God. Well, what am I believing him for? Salvation. What am I believing him for? That the Bible is true. If God can't get you a book that tells the truth, then what kind of a God is he? Some weak, anemic God that somebody smacked around? Then somebody has to be stronger than him. He's no longer God. But if we're going to believe in a God who came and died for us, who was born of a virgin birth and carried around in a womb for 9 months, and then lived an obedient life for 30-some years, or 30 years anyway, to his mom and dad, that's amazing to me. As an example, he lived by faith himself in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit that filled him without measure. If we're going to believe this, then we should know and trust him that he can take care of us. If he had come to earth and was without sin and defeated the devil and went to a cross and died and his power rose him, hit him up from the grave on the third day, why can't we believe that he loves us, he died for us, he'll take care of us, and we don't have to sit around and freak out about little bitty things? I mean, why is there holes in our faith that we do it for a day or 2 days and then we go, "Oh, I wonder what I was doing there. And, oh, I better get back to reading my Bible." See, this is the God of the universe, and he tells us to take up the shield of faith. I love it that the shield of faith is only one shield. The word shield is only one time in the New Testament, right here. 50 times in the Old Testament. 50 times in the Old Testament, almost always talking about God being a shield to us. Almost always. There are some times when he's putting shields in the temple, which is, I think, probably types of shields of faith. But look at this. Let's look at Proverbs 30. Let's just look at a few places where there's some shields to represent. And what does it say? Proverbs 30, verse 5. I'm just going to look at maybe three of them, and then we're going to keep moving because there's a lot I got to get through here. I don't know who thought I could actually talk about faith. I mean, it's just way too... who even thought that anybody could talk about the Bible without the Spirit of God? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if He and the Word are the same. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. That's their faith in Him. It means to flee to Him for protection, for as a refuge, to come to Him. Because He is an ever-present help in time. And you look at 2:7. 2:7, just right in the middle of this text about receiving His word and then getting discernment and understanding and search for Him as hidden treasures. He says this in 7. Why are we searching for Him? Why are we looking for Him? He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Listen. We have a shield of righteousness, a breastplate of righteousness. He sees us as upright. Now, if we will walk uprightly and we will seek to follow Him, He's a shield for us, a shield of faith. Another one. Let's go to Genesis 15. Do a word study on it. It's amazing. There's 50 times. Genesis 15 is one of my favorite ones because what does it do? It opens us up back into the same text of faith. Genesis 15, obviously, is this conversation with God where it finally, in Genesis 15, 6, it says that Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God's word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament for us, this very 15, 6. Romans 4, I better put some glasses on. I can't even see that. It's quoted in Romans 4, 3, Galatians 3, 6, and James 2, 23. And we are children of Abraham, children of righteousness by faith. We're adopted in to Abraham, obviously, adopted in. He's our spiritual father. And then Christ is, we're also adopted into Christ's lineage. But look at this, verse 15, 1. His name is still Abram. I know I'm calling him. Genesis 15, 1. His name is still, I'm calling him Abraham. I have a bad habit of that. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many nations. So his name is Abram here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Right? But Abram said, he's having this conversation with God in this vision, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar," which means one who comes alongside to help, "of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Now watch this, verse 5. "Then he brought him outside." God brought him outside. Isn't that amazing? He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now listen, because he's having a conversation. He's hearing God's voice. God has given him promises. He's given him his word and his promise. This is our foundation. And then in verse 6, the number of man, Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is the same thing as us having faith in the Lord. We believe God. You translate it into the New Testament, it's the word pistio. It comes from the word pistis, to have faith in God. P Pistis means to have not just faith, but it's a reliance upon Christ for salvation and a constancy in such profession. So faith is not a one-time thing. When you have a constancy, because for we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. We're going to constantly, everything we do from now on is by faith. Living by faith. So we're taking up the shield of faith, back in our text. Taking up the shield of faith. With which we will be able, pay attention, able, I'm going to do a sermon on able one of these days, haven't done it, been saying it for years, but again, this is the word dunamai, which is power. If we take up the shield of faith, we still have the, we will have the power by faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's available. But here's the conundrum. We still have to choose. We still have the free will choice. The power is there by faith, but you can have the power, have the knowledge, and still choose not to quench the dart and to follow the temptation. Not to quench the dart and to believe the lie. You can still choose that. You have to appropriate now your belt of truth and go, wait a minute, I need to take thoughts captive. Wait a minute, I shouldn't believe this. But the power is there for every single dart to be extinguished that the enemy throws at you. Every single lie, every single battle, everything that comes down the pike, the power is there. Not just one, not just some, but always, all the time, every moment, every doubt, every fear, every unbelief can be quenched by faith as you appropriate truth to it. But you have to start practicing it. Sharpening your sword. That's going to be next week. Putting on the helmet of salvation. Dealing with your mind. And then taking the sword of the Spirit. Because you deal with it with truth by faith. You take up the shield of faith. And now by faith, wait a minute, I'm appropriating truth. I'm going to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Christ is truth. And so you have to begin to practice that when you feel guilt, when you feel shame, when you feel doubt, when you're tempted to disobey and sin against God, when you have condemnation, you have scripture, a sharp sword to say, no, that's not who I am. I'm not regarding anybody as flesh and blood, especially not me, because I am a spiritual man now. And so you begin to appropriate by faith what the Bible says. And that's why it's so important to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you continue a daily walk of getting your daily bread with God, listening for His voice, spending time with Him every day, not with legalism, in relationship, because you have the privilege of being able to walk daily as Adam did in the garden with God. But what happened? Oh, they had the ability, but they chose to choose another voice. And that's how sin happened. They chose to do something else. They quenched the work of God and the relationship with God. So, the shield of faith, we can put them together for people. Listen, we pray for people everywhere. We've been Wednesday night, and other times you're praying by yourself, but we put our shields together on Wednesday night here at the church. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Russia. We pray for Hamas. We pray for Israel. We pray for our missionaries. We're praying for people all around the world. And we're involved by faith in their lives, because we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we have a relationship with the King of Kings. And by faith, we know He's hearing our prayers. That's amazing. And we can impact the world that way. We can impact souls that way when you pray into the will of God by faith. Are you praying? The power is there to be able to quench all the fiery darts. You know, the enemy shoots a lot of darts, a lot of arrows. It can be arrows is one of the words that it is, the fiery darts. It's actually, it can be translated missile. I don't know how. I don't think there was any missiles in those days, so I don't know how that word could have meant missile. But it's in there. Darts, arrows, spear. It's something to be ignited, to be inflamed. And so that's what he wants to do with us, is like he wants to throw a dart and he ignites your passions. He ignites your desires. He ignites things in your mind that are against God. And he wants to spark you into going and setting that on fire and chasing that desire and chasing your will and getting your flesh back burning again instead of walking in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you're chasing that. But you have to listen and be wise and listen to the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit and say, no, no, no. Just continue to say no and cry out to Jesus and put out all of these fiery darts that are coming that bring guilt and shame and condemnation and temptation. But he sends all of these darts. But guess what Jesus, guess what God did? He sent one arrow out. One arrow. He had one arrow in his quiver and he shot it. Jesus Christ. That's his, and you go back and you see the typology in the Psalms and the Old Testament. That a quiver full of arrows is a blessing because it's talking about children. That you send out your arrows. You send them out. You train them in the home and you send those arrows out to tell other people about Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with our kids and those around us. We're sending them out, spiritual children and biological children alike. We're sending them out. God sent one arrow out and put out all the deeds of the devil completely, forever, for good, of the wicked one. So we're quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked one by the power of the Holy Spirit as we take up the shield of faith. And King James is actually wicked, not wicked one, but it means the evil one. In effect, it's the devil actually. And so that's how we resist him, is by drawing near to God in faith. That's how we stand, by faith, taking up the shield of faith. And we can literally, the thought behind it is, and I know you guys already said it, when those arrows start coming from the castle and they put the wall together, they literally, the door is big enough, the shield is big enough to get down behind it completely. Completely hide behind this shield of faith. And we can not hide, but we can rest in our faith. We can rest in Christ Jesus. In fact, when he appears, our life will appear with him. So when we understand our identity by faith, we know that we're hidden in Christ Jesus, and those darts can't get to us unless we choose to allow them to hit us. And we choose to allow it to be part of our life, where we choose to just disobey God on purpose. And then when you do that, it becomes very difficult to deal with later because it starts to grow. You can choose to sin, but then you can't choose how you're going to suffer. You can't choose how it's going to grow. So it's very important that you, if you make the mistake of choosing, that you just don't go, oh, well, I'm laying down in it and I might as well stay in it. No, no, no. Confess it quickly. Get right with God quickly. Do the right thing quickly. In fact, I have on my notes, work this in. I wanted you to see this. We read it, Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. I just wanted to make sure I talked about it a little bit, because every time I read through Deuteronomy, I see this. And it's what's going on in the church today. It's the heart of the church today. 29:19 is what I got, but we'll probably start in 14. Let's just start in 14. You can read for context later yourself. He's making a covenant with them. Now read this. 29:14 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I should say it twice because it kind of means twice. Deuteronomy. Second giving. So Deuteronomy 29:14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So that could actually be including us. It could actually be including their children, and like we talked about in Acts on Sunday. Those are afar off. 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood, stone, silver, and gold. 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away, apostatizes, walks away from God today, from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Bitterness defiles many. And here 19 is what I want you to get to. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Now, dictates is actually the stubbornness. Remember over in 1 Samuel 15, where it says stubbornness is idolatry and iniquity? Follows the stubbornness of his own heart and says he's okay when he knows that he's in the world. He's living like the world. He's chasing the gods of the world, wood, stone, and silver and gold. This is going on in the church today where people think just because they said a prayer that they're finished. But what they're doing is they've turned away from God and they're chasing and serving the gods of the nation and the gods around us. And then they say, I have peace. See, because Jesus is our peace. And if you have peace with God, you're not going to want to serve these other nations, or at least you'll, by faith, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Even though you follow the stubbornness of my own heart. Listen, we cannot follow the stubbornness of our heart and think that we're following Jesus at the same time. Because that's quenching the spirit. That's not a life of faith. That's not a walk of faith. Just like he says here, and I like this, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. They're totally different. And we're admonished many times in the New Testament to be sober-minded, to be sober. And I thought about it today. I go, oh, how crazy. If you're told to be sober-minded, how much more should you not be drunk with wine? Because people are like, oh, that don't mean you can't drink. Listen, soberness of mind, it's diluted when you drink something. When you take drugs, you're diluting your soberness that you should have in knowing what faith is about and what God is about. He's here to use us as witnesses by faith to reach other people. That's why he's leaving us here. And we're the first person that has to be reached by faith. So your faith grows and you trust that God, you need to, I mean, if you're sitting around looking in the mirror going, he don't love me. Think about it for a minute. You can't look at yourself. He loves you because of Jesus. He doesn't love us because of what we've done or didn't do. He loves us because of we believe in Jesus. And then Jesus, by faith and grace and his mercy, gave us his righteousness. He gave us his standing. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we have no standing if we're off chasing wood and stone and silver and gold of the nations and living in idolatry and thinking that we can follow the stubbornness of our own hearts. Our hearts are exceedingly wicked. God's the only one that can change them. He gives us a new heart. And if we start filling it back up with old things, we need to be very careful with what we think we're doing. But by faith, we can stand with the sober-minded. We can stand with those that are in the hall of faith. Let's just go there. That's where I wanted to get was Hebrews 11. That's how you talk about faith. You can't talk about faith without going to Hebrews 11. And watching what happens, and this is the foundation. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith chapter. In fact, I might even start in verse 1039. You can read later for context, but 1039 of Hebrews. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Listen to me, that's what I'm talking about here. You're living for God. You have a walk of faith. He set us free to follow him. We're at liberty to follow him, not to do what we want. And we're not supposed to draw back to perdition, to death, but to those who believe. There it is, pistio. This is the word that comes from pistis, faith, to the saving of the soul. Right? And then, if you had no paragraphs and chapters and everything, you're right now in the explanation of why we have the Hall of Faith chapter. Now, faith. Now, pistis, this is what we're talking about. A shield of faith, a shield of pistis, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, substance, I want to look at a couple of things here I got for you. Substance is a setting under. It means a support. It means assurance and confidence. No, it's not the same as the word up in 1035. Different words where we're not supposed to cast away our confidence. But this here is that faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Confidence that God is going to give us what we've been hoping for. The salvation of our souls. The provision for our lives. The leading and directing away from sin and into his chambers. So it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. It's assurance. It's actually kind of like the opposite of our scientific world that starts out with theory and hypothesis. It's not something that we're trying to figure out. This is something that can be believed. Why? Because it's the evidence of things not seen. Well, where's the evidence at? Evidence is proof, conviction. It comes from the word to convince. Where do we get it at? The Old Testament is our evidence that we can trust God for the substance, the assurance that he will do what he's going to do. And that's what's getting ready to be here, is a whole list of witnesses that show the substance, that show the evidence of their walk and how they started off bad and they ended out as the evidence in a courtroom called to the jury box saying, give testimony of your faith. Listen, why do we trust God? And why do we trust? It's not a leap in the dark, as some people say. Well, faith is just like a blind leap in the dark. No, God has proved himself over and over and over and over and always to be faithful and trustworthy. And then you can have confidence and assurance in what he says is true, because he knows everything. He knows the spiritual realm. He knows our tomorrows. He knows our todays. He knows everything going on. And we have to trust him for it. And that's what faith is about. But it's not by sight. Because if it was by sight, why would we have to have faith in it? We can see it clearly. One day our faith will become sight when we're with him face to face. And we'll see all the evidence of a mighty God. Now let's just watch this and let's follow through. And I'm going to do the whole chapter, so don't panic. I'm trying to do it quickly though. Verse 2. Why faith? Let's look at it. For by it the elders, the Old Testament, obtained a good testimony. They contained a what? A good testimony. A good martyreo. Remember that word? It means to be a witness. It means to give testimony, to give evidence, to have a good report. By faith, this is how the Old Testament saints did it. That's also how the New Testament saints do it, by taking up the shield of faith and trusting God. But how do we do it? We look at the examples. We look at those that went before us. We're going to be told that in chapter 12. Now watch this, because I like it. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that which are seen were not made of things which are visible. See, think about this for a minute. It's not visible. We already know that they're gases, it's protons, neutrons, whatever. But God spoke. And in the Genesis, it's bara ex nihilo, out of nothing. out of invisible, he spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And by faith, we believe that. Why? Because we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God. And the Spirit was hovering across the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And we see that. And we believe his word. And we have the testimony by faith of what we see happen. And now we see it. And we're looking around. And we can see the substance, the evidence that God spoke. Because the world is here now. And we're in it. By faith. And then keep looking. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, I would love to go into details. We're not going to. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Listen, the blood of righteous Abel cries out from the ground. But listen to this. The word witness there, he obtained witness, martyreo. He gave evidence. He gave testimony. It's the same word. He was one giving evidence. He's being a witness, and he gave a good report because he was a witness of the righteous. And then listen, God martyreoed. See, this is where we're seeing the faith. God is writing it down. And God testifying is the same word again. He bore a record. He was a good report. He gave the evidence to us of what Cain and Abel happened. And that Cain killed him. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Picture of you and me going to be taken away, not seeing death. We're going to pass from life to life. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this martyreo. Listen to me. He had this testimony. He had this witness. This was the evidence of a life of faith. That he had taken up a shield of faith. That he had believed God. And he was walking with God. And that he pleased God. Why is that important? Verse 6. The number of man. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, pistio, faith, that he is, God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, this is real stuff here of faith. There's evidence of following. There's substance that happens. There's an assurance of hope that grows when we stay with the Beloved and we read the Word and we study the Word and we draw near to him and we go out and do the Word. And we're not deceiving ourselves by just being a hearer. Look, verse 7, we're going to continue. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to what? Faith. Listen, that's exactly what you and I are doing when we walk by faith, when we become a witness of faith, when we live by faith. We are condemning them. That's why they hate the Christian people. That's why they hate someone who will live out loud. We are building an ark. We're telling them that Christ is the ark. He's coming back, and we're condemning them if they will not receive it. We're literally condemning them. That's why they hate us. But they hate us because of Jesus. Same thing, because we're being witnesses, martyreos for witness, or for Jesus. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Well, you have to obey by faith? I mean, look at the example that we have of their martyreo. Now listen, all the way back, all the way down to the end of this chapter now, he's going to tell us all these people. The inference is that all of them had a good witness. All of them were martyreos. All of them gave good reports. All of them walked by faith. He gave it to us for like three or four of them, and then he's going to give it to one more at the end and say all of them did. And so that's the inference. Instead of using all those words, it's how a life of faith is lived when we take up the shield of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Listen, we come out of the world not knowing where we're going, except we're going to heaven. Okay? Same thing as Abraham did. And we know more probably than Abraham knew, because we have the written word made more sure. He didn't have anything but a voice going, Abraham, or Abram, follow me. Come out of Ur of Chaldean. Come away from your father and your mother. Come away from these pagan gods. I will lead you out. I will be your shield. Listen. So he walked by faith. He listened. Was he perfect? No, but he was being perfected the same way we are. He went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and that's what we are. We're dwelling in tents. This is not our home. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited, are you waiting? For the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I forgot to tell you that. It's important, and I've just seen that. And faith is the substance. It means the foundation. It's one of the ways it's looked at, is the foundation. When I seen this, whose builder and maker, I was reminded that I had that note. It's the substance is the foundation, and it comes from the word histomai, the stand, just like in Ephesians 6. Sorry, let's go back. We are over in verse 11. By faith, Sarah, notice all of them, is a walk of faith. They had a shield of faith. They were trusting God. They were hidden in Christ and following and listening to him. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful. Notice she judged him faithful who had promised. You notice that everything, the Holy Spirit is giving credit to everything by faith. So important to understand that. Oh, she just had a baby. No. She believed God. She was 90 years old and she had a baby. She believed God. And Abraham was 100. She believed God. She trusted God. She waited on God. We just read it in Genesis 15. He says, my head servant is Eliezer. You'll give me no child. He said, no one will come from your own body. And at 100 years old, Sarah has Isaac, and they actually named him Laughter because she laughed when God told him it was going to happen. But they believed God. They trusted God. They waited on God. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's because God brings life out of death. That's the whole point. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and by faith he brings life into our mortal bodies, and Christ comes and lives in us by the Spirit of God. And if he'll do that, why would he not do everything else? If he give us that, why would he not give us everything else that leads to life and godliness? You can trust him. You can believe him. You can walk by faith and know that he's got you. 13, these all died in faith. Oh, if you have faith, you won't die, you won't get sick. Health and wealth, they all died in faith. These are the witnesses. These are the elders. These are God's witnesses he's calling to the stand. They all died. Was their faith weak? See, that's what these faith healers teach nowadays. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, there's that word again, and we're assured of them, we studied that on Sunday, you guys remember? Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So listen, do you hear the promises of God? Are you living by faith? Are you embracing them and confessing that this is not our home? Or are you chasing after the wood and stone and the gold and silver and the idols of this world and thinking that you can actually be counted when you're drunk with the sober? We just read it in Deuteronomy. I'm just bringing it together here for us. For those who say such things declare plainly. I'm a witness and I declare plainly that we seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Are you calling to mind the leeks and the onions and the garlic in the land of Egypt? Are you thinking about the things that God called us out of the world? He's leading us through this valley of the shadow of death by faith. He's taking care of us. And we're living here in tents, and we need to have our minds by faith fixed on the things of God. But now, 16, but now, there's a big interjection here, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Listen, he's prepared a city for us. That we're learning more about our identity. By faith, we know that God has already prepared a city for us. Isn't that amazing? That we can walk the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. Verse 17, I'm moving as fast as I can. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. God tests people? There's going to be a test? He ain't trying to kick you out of heaven. He's trying to show you your heart. Deuteronomy 8, these 40 years in the wilderness was to test you and to try you, to show you what was in your heart, to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He wants us to see our heart. He already knows our hearts. We can't follow the dictates of our stubborn hearts, or we'll end up turning away from God. We cannot be counted with the sober if we're walking around drunk. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice the language, it's on purpose, because Genesis 22 is a type of the only begotten son on Calvary dying for us. Of whom, 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And see, that's again a quote. Because talking about the seed Christ being planted in us, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now notice the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit just told us exactly the mind of Abraham as they were going on that 3-day journey to Calvary to sacrifice Isaac. He said he concluded that God was able to raise him up. So he told us what Abraham was thinking. Well, I'm going to obey him by faith because I know he's right. I know he can come through. And he concluded he must be going to raise him because he told me he's going to give me as many as the sand of the sea through this one who came from my loins. Nope, 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 not Ishmael, not the son of the flesh. God doesn't even recognize him. There's no fruit from the flesh except death, dead fruit. So the New Testament tells us that he received him back from the dead in a figurative sense. It's figurative language. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. We can trust God. He knows what he's doing. All of these are being called as witnesses by faith. Verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And remember, boy, was that controversial. That was twisted around. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau instead of Esau and Jacob. Remember that? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on top of a staff. And people stay home because their back hurts. And here he is worshiping and blessing kids, leaning on a staff. Listen, it's okay to hurt in church. That's where you should go, to a spiritual hospital. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, no shame, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, come together. The body hurts sometimes, and we can all hurt together. I'm sitting here now with my back tore up. But we're going to have church, by the grace of God. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, the children of those governed by God, and gave instructions concerning his bones. Listen, they're all going to get up. The same thing's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air, and thus will be with him always. We've already been given the instruction. By faith, we know what's going to happen. We're to encourage one another with these words. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Notice their faith. They had faith to hide him, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. Listen, there's a whole bunch of people running around right now in the church that are obeying the government, and they're afraid of the king's commands. And that kills your faith. Fear will kill your faith. They can't survive together. By faith, since his parents had faith, but Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of the wood, stone, the gold, and the silver, and live drunkenness in sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Where are you looking at today? Are you looking for the reward? Look at this. I'm serious. Listen, this is serious stuff. We remember the testimony. After he got so loud, he was a beautiful child, and he was making so much noise, mom and dad said, we're not killing him. We're going to put him in the water in this little basket, which is just like the ark. It's covered in pitch, and that was his salvation. And then God, by faith, they believed by faith he would be okay. And by faith, Pharaoh's daughter came and pulled him out. And then mom got to raise him, because his sister was hiding, Miriam, hiding in a bush, and said, I can get you a lady to take care of her. And went and got her own mom to raise him at the world's expense. I mean, God knows how to do this stuff. We can trust him by faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible, God's a spirit. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. On that 10th plague, on that night, on the 14th in the Nisan, they all killed the Passover so that they didn't have to die. They kept the first one that looked forward to the Lamb of God by faith. They believed his word. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Why? Because they were not the children of God. They did not have faith in God. They were trying to hurt. Think about this for a minute. When you think, well, the world's going to get us, and they're going to do something to us, and we'll perish. Really? Do you not read the foundation, the substance, the evidence, the things that are there that are examples, that when the enemy tried to pursue God's people, he opened the sea up and then closed it on top of them? Wow. I'm going to go home. That's enough right there. Oh, let's do it real quick. They were drowned. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Really, this is your battle plan? We're going to walk around the city for 7 days and then shout? Yes, because God said to. So by faith we're going to do it just like God said. Oh, but we're so much more grown up in the church today. We don't do stuff like that. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What an amazing thing. We know that no matter who we are, we can be received into the family of God. And what more should I say? Look, he's even getting tired. I believe it's Paul, but... And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sown in two. Isaiah were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Listen, and all these having obtained a good martyreo, a good witness, a good record, a good report, evidence of true faith, through faith, did not receive the promise. What? They all went through that and didn't receive the promise. Notice verse 40, the number of judgment. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're all going to be made perfect at the same time. Faith is going to be all at once, together, in heaven. Every one of us. All the witnesses, all those that believe. Therefore, no paragraphs, no chapters. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of martyreos, well, that's actually martis, from martis, not martyreo, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our pistis, our faith, our shield of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me. Once again, Christ is our faith. He's the author and the finisher of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Listen to me. Every piece of armor is Christ. We're following his example. We're learning to hear his voice. He knows us already, so he knows what we need, where we need to go. He knows where he needs to lead us. He knows everything we need to go through, and you can trust him that he's going to get you to the other side. He's going to get us into heaven, that we're all going to be made perfect together at once. Listen, you can trust him. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And next week's verse, 6:17. I think it's put on the helmet of salvation and take up the sword of the Spirit and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 6:17 of Ephesians for next week. Take the helmet of salvation. It's there. It's a free gift. This salvation is given to the whole world. Take it. Put it on. Own it by faith. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is going to be our first offensive weapon. It's actually offensive and defensive. You can cross blades with the enemy using it. Write that down. Memorize it. Lord willing, we'll get to it next week. I don't know why he's asking me to teach about it. But listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you believing the Word of God? Are you believing that the Old Testament is there purposely for our example, for our admonition? And I'll close with this. Because, you know, there is the gift of faith, too. Some people just have a gift of faith, which is over and above what we have. It's a gifting. But look at this. This is Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We are supposed to be living by faith, walking in faith. Everything that we do is by faith. And if it's not of faith, then it becomes sin because it's flesh. And there's nothing good that dwells in the flesh. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a mustard seed of faith. Thank you for giving us a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord, that everything that we do is by faith. We're confidently trusting in you. We hope in you. You're the anchor of our soul, and we're waiting, Lord, for you to come. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Teach us to draw near to you, to submit to you, to become good witnesses, martyreos for you, that there would be substance in our life and evidence that we've been following you. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. The Lord bless you.